Okay, this morning we're looking at what Proverbs, across the whole of the book, has to say about love. And as soon as we mention the word love, it can beg the question, who can live without love in this life? Who can live without it? The reality is no one can function without love in their life. They may exist, but to really be a human being, we're constantly crying out for it. Our songs are filled with that longing. And as we consider Proverbs and this march of a young person into adulthood, how do you teach someone to grow and to mature throughout their whole life into a person of love? Well, we long for it. We need it. One of the most popular singers in these days, Adele, put it like this. She said, "I build a house for a love to grow. I was so young that it was hard to know. I'm as lost now as I was back then. Always make a mess of everything. It's about time that I face myself. All I do is bleed into someone else, painting walls with all my secret tears, filling rooms and all with all my hopes and fears." What is she getting at there? That we long for it, we try and grasp it, and very often it seems to break when we grab hold of it in different relationships in life. So I want us to look this morning at the roots of love as the book of Proverbs unpacks it for us. Starts at the kitchen table when you're young. That's the place to learn. Then we grow into the wider relationships of life as you march through the different sections of the book. And then the love that satisfies. And when we see that, hopefully, we'll get a big view of love and what it is. It's something that must grow throughout life, each sphere. But it takes a certain form at the beginning, as I say, at the roots. It's something that we're to learn at the kitchen table. And if you go back to chapters 1 to 9, you see lots of dialogues between parent and child, as there's lots of advice given to us when we're young there. So that we will mature and we'll make the right decisions in life. Now, as it begins with that picture of a mom and a dad trying to speak to their children of how to grow in love, even before you get to their words, it's incumbent upon parents in that situation to model love. That is the first lesson before words are even spoken. Because if you think about it, what's the best gift parents can give their children? It really is to model what a healthy relationship between an adult man and an adult woman looks like. Because if you can give that to your children, you truly give them a great gift. Have you failed in that? No doubt, we all do to a greater or lesser extent. But we'll see in all of this that there is a message of God's grace and love too. But let's take it to that scene. Mom and dad are trying to tell son or daughter how to move on in life and who to marry, who to have a relationship, who to try and walk through this life with. Chapters 1 through 9 and the early chapters in 10 to 15 as well, it's often very black and white advice. It says, this is true, but this is also true. That stark choice to make it very clear. And that's when you're young, you need that. It kind of needs to be black and white. And as we go through the book, we'll see there's more nuance to deal with more complexities in life. But we want to keep it simple when we're bringing children up. We want to keep the basics clear. When you're training your children up in the faith to follow the Lord and you're wanting them to find the right person to love, You're keeping it simple. And that's what Proverbs does. If you look at chapter 5, it gives us a picture there of love, of finding the right wife, because the advice is particularly aimed at young men, but obviously it covers both ways. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. May you ever be captivated by her love. Chapter 31 that we did a reading from, the character of a noble wife. It's beginning from chapters 1 to 9 and then ending with chapter 31. You've got like two bookends on a shelf, encapsulating for the young people who are getting this advice in Proverbs what to look for in love. And then it's contrasting that, particularly in chapters 1 to 9, with a different kind of woman that we've met before. The more mysterious, seductive one. Come, she says, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. Sounds all the same, doesn't it? But what Proverbs is doing is producing a clear choice between two very different people, with two very different attitudes in love. And it's wanting to train young people to look for the right one from a very young age. And so the whole of Proverbs, in many ways, presents life like two choices, two roads, two ways, the right way, the wrong way, path of life, path of death. And so it takes you to that V-shape early on in life and asks you, think hard about the kind of person that you're going to commit yourself to. Who do you date? Who should you be involved with? Who can you see yourself with? What areas, what experience, what places are you going to avoid being with certain people because it could lead into sexual temptation? All of these things it wants you to think through and to navigate and to make those choices. Now, when you're trying to navigate and find your way, there's a couple of things that are helpful. One's a map, and the whole book of Proverbs is like a map. And one's a compass, so that you can put the two together and you can navigate through life. So what this book is giving you is a sense of true north, a sense of direction, so that you make the right choices. And especially when it comes to this most essential area of life to do with love. You don't want to get this wrong. There's mountains of heartache if you get this one wrong, and mountains of blessing if you get it right. So love, it's saying, is the compass. Look for this true love. Now, as soon as you hear that, you may think there's a problem if we talk about love as a compass, because love, unfortunately, is one of the most elastic terms in the English language. It can be used to mean anything. Very often, it's really used to describe lust. Is that what we're talking about? Is lust to be longings, desires, cravings, infatuations? Is that to be your moral compass to direct you in life? The word is deeper. In those two verses that we looked at, the rings, that was chapter 5, and then the picture of the seductress in chapter 7, both use the word love in English, but there is a difference. In chapter 5, the word there for love is a special word that we have in Hebrew called chesed. While in chapter 7, it's a more generic word for love, which can put emphasis on just the physical joys of a happy marriage. But when you come to the wife to pursue, the person to pursue, in chapter 5, it's using a special word. We translate both words as love, but in chapter 5, it is this word chesed, which is to do with steadfast love, a love that makes promises and keeps promises, a love that you can count on, that has a loyalty factor at its core. A love, this word is often used of God's love to his people. So when you read about loving kindness in the Psalms, for instance, it's usually translating that word chesed. It's the covenant that God makes. A covenant is a promise between two people. Like marriage is a promise. You make a covenant of marriage. So God makes a covenant of salvation as he saves us. And he's expressing his chesed towards us. He's expressing his covenant loyalty and loving faithfulness towards us. So let's go back to our compass. There are two ways. The compass isn't just love generically. It's love with chesed, with loyalty, where there's an ability to commit to one another because you'll be going on the same direction and same journey together. It's one of the essential reasons why you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you really have to commit to marrying another believer. Even that does not guarantee you an easy life. But if you pick someone who does not know and follow Jesus, you're inevitably going to be coming across these divisions and different forks in the road and wanting to walk down different directions. But here at the heart to guide and direct us is this chesed. That is the kind of love that we're to pursue. That is the love that has roots, something that there's commitment with it, there's loyalty. This is not a one-night stand. This has got to be something where you can commit to walking on the same path and making the same directions when decisions are before you. And that's why it's emphasized at the beginning of the book of Proverbs and then highlighted, painted in glorious technicolor picture at the very end in the epitome of what that looks like in a person, the wife of noble character. So there you can see what chesed looks like in another human being. So there's love at the roots. Get the roots right, that commitment and loyalty. And then Proverbs, as it expands through the rest of the book, chapters 10 onwards, it has a lot to say about sustaining relationships. You're moving on from learning about love in the home, seeing it modeled by mom and dad, listening to their teaching about who to pursue in love and life. But then you go, you leave home, you go to work, you go to college, you get a job, you start having friendships that matter to you and cultivating those friendships in work and studies, at university, career, whatever. And you're relating to people outside of your extended family network. So then it begs the question, what does that look like? And particularly from sort of chapter 16 onwards, it seems to have that emphasis on it there. But from chapter 10 onwards in general. So what are some of the things that it teaches us about love? A love that can keep these broader relationships of life working well. Harmonious, what will nurture life outside of the family home as well as inside the family home. There's a few that are mentioned. This love is going to take the form of, first of all, forgiveness. Chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "Hatred stirs up dissensions, but love covers over all wrongs." Can there be a depth of commitment and genuine love if there is no forgiveness in a relationship? The reality is, particularly in marriage, but across all of life, relationships are going to be sustained by a constant expression of love. It's got to be something that becomes in the substance of that relationship. And so use it in friendships, use it in relationships in your workplace and career, relating to people outside of your family. It's saying there, love covers over all wrongs. Now, I didn't put it in here. I actually stuck it up in the end of the sermon, but I think I'm going to mention it here because I can hear your mind to be thinking, well, Chris, but really? Is it as simple as that? So I'll cheat and I'll jump to the end of Proverbs right now. Because there in chapter 27 and verse 5, which is more like the guy's near the end of his career, he's climbing the corporate ladder, it says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. So just contrast that with chapter 10, near the beginning. Love covers over things. But then that doesn't mean that there's not a place for an open rebuke. You see, love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, does not rejoice in iniquity. It's an act of love to sometimes intervene, sometimes rebuke. In order to rebuke well, though, you have to have a good bond in the first place so that you can pull on the person. Otherwise, if there's no bond, you can't really rebuke someone. They'll just be affronted, and that will be the end of that. So love is to cover all wrongs, but take chapter 27 and verse 5, and when it's one of the few places in that latter segment of the book that talks about love, puts on that real nuance. So you're maturing from chapter 10, where you may be heading off to college and heading into your first relationships. But chapter 27, this is somebody who's really climbed the corporate ladder, reflecting back on life, and has that nuance to what love looks like. So love that sustains relationships, there must be regular forgiveness at its heart. It's critical. It goes on to tell us there, he who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Chapter 17, verse 9. So part of that spirit of forgiveness is to be able to know when to let things go. So though chapter 27 says there's a time to rebuke, we're putting the emphasis at this stage on that there's a time to know when to be quiet. Don't keep harping on about the same failures. If there's someone in your relationship and they keep making the same mistakes, it's not really helpful to keep rehashing that all the time. That will not foster love. And verse 9 there, you know, whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. There could be an element, could interpret that to talk about gossip. That's not going to further love. But sometimes you just have to have that wisdom to know when to drop a subject. So it takes the form of forgiveness. Second thing that sustains love is the fact that you've got to be intentional about it and make plans. Chapter 14, 22 says, do not those who plot evil go astray, but those who plan what is good, planning goodness, find love and faithfulness. So planning to do good to someone cultivates the relationship and the bond of love and faithfulness. And that will be the word chesed, when you've got love and faithfulness close together like that. So planning means intentionality. Intentional about doing good, thinking ahead, planning, how can you bless so-and-so? How can you help them in a certain given situation? Now, that's slightly different than what we saw back in chapter 5 when we're sitting with mum and dad at the kitchen table, telling you, keep away from that woman and go for that woman, or stay away from that boy and go for that boy. They're telling you in chapter 5 because it's more the family scenario when you're younger. Now we're moving on in chapter 14. You're growing into adulthood. You aren't so much being told things as you have to plan things. See, God doesn't spoon feed you through the whole of your life. You have to start thinking through things for yourself. And so there's that picture here of planning and of maturity. As you move through your life, you have to take on more responsibilities for your decisions. So I don't know how you might apply that verse. What you need to be more proactive in, more thoughtful in planning, more intentional in the relationships in your work or your home or your marriage, wherever it might be. But think it through. Because if you get it right, it's gonna create a character in you that will be attractive as you cultivate love and loving faithfulness and loving kindness, so that there'll be something in your persona that will draw people to you. They'll find it attractive as wearing jewelry. And that's the picture that you get if you go back to chapter 3. And it says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So your character will be beautified if you practice loving faithfulness, chesed. Chesed will make your character look attractive. Friends should see it more clearly than if you are wearing bling. They should be able to see this in our character. That's what sustains relationships. And in this love, it'll be a discerning love too. It'll be careful to prioritize who you keep company with rather than why you might put up with someone just because of what you get out of them. And you see this in chapter 15, verse 17. It says, better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. So the strong meat of hatred is to be avoided. And when it comes to hatred, we should all be vegans. There's a few of them in the house. And so it's really saying to us, why would you be in our relationship? Why are you trying to cultivate? So a person who could serve you a fatted calf in the ancient world would have to be loaded. This is somebody who's taking you out to Burns Steakhouse. This is a big meal. While the guy that can only serve you vegetables is a picture more of poverty. Which table would you rather be at? The poor guy with vegetables or the rich guy in the fancy steakhouse? Well, the only way to answer that with wisdom is to ask, where is their love versus where is there maybe even hatred? Because sometimes people will do that. For the sake of power and money and influence, they will spend time with people that either don't like them or they don't like. But they would prefer to do that because to have a seat at the table gives them what they're looking for. And this proverb says the opposite. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than pursuing some other goals that will ignore the moral cost involved in that relationship. So love is discerning. Love is discerning. And ultimately, in the second point, finally, it's going to be dependable as well. That's how you sustain relationships. 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. Sometimes, all times. Challenging word, isn't it? And that's a friendship. What about a husband or a wife or a child and a parent? Even more challenging to love at all times. But you do, even when you might have to rebuke or correct or confront, but it's still done from a spirit and an attitude of love. So, here is how to sustain your relationship in life. Some practical little thoughts that it would be dependable, that it would be discerning, that it would be about your character, that it would be thoughtful and intentional by making plans, that it will be based on forgiveness. Just giving you a scattered overview of some of the nuggets of wisdom that Proverbs has. That's for you when you're very young, it's saying. What if you're a bit older? What if you look in your life and say, but Chris, I've seen failures to do that in my life. Then as we'll see, there is grace for us constantly. Because we're not only dealing in the context here of human loves and their frailties, but we're looking for a deeper love that satisfies and washes and renews. And that's a love that the human heart deeply longs for. And you see it here, a love that satisfies in a great longing. Two of the later Proverbs bring this out. So again, we're moving on from childhood, kitchen table. We've now advanced a little bit on in life because that's where we are in the later part of the collection of Proverbs. And chapter 19, verse 22, what a man desires is unfailing love. It's the word chesed there again. Better to be poor than a liar. And then repeated again in chapter 20, verse 6, many a man claims to have unfailing love, chesed, but a faithful man who can find. We long for something that will last, that will be unfailing, that won't be momentary, won't even be even the lifetime of a good marriage, because then death comes and steals even the best. So where is the unfailing love? Because we are so hardwired that we are desperately looking for that. We all long to be loved with a love that is lasting and dependable. But our relationships in life, can they provide that? They're the avenues that love comes into our life, or that we express that love. It drives down those roads called relationships. But it's like driving in Tampa. It's a fragile existence. There can be roadblocks. There can be car crashes. Relationships just can go off the road. Even the best of marriages, one day it will end. Where do we find the love that truly meets our desires? Ultimately, we can't find it in human relationships. But we still sense it. Even the most antagonistic, atheistic people will sense that somehow it's beyond them, beyond this world. One writer, Eugene O'Neill, in a passage of a play that he wrote, Long Day's Journey into the Night, I don't know the play myself, but this is the quote that I came across this week with regard to one of the characters in the play called Edmund. And Edmund tells his father about a handful of spiritual experiences that have given him a glimpse of a deeper sense of meaning than his atheism usually allows. So Edmund is an atheist, but he's recalling to his dad, but I've had these strange experiences. And this is the way that Eugene O'Neill puts the words in Edmund's mouth. He says, Edmund feels as if he belongs to a larger whole, without past or future, within peace and unity, and a wild joy within something greater than my own life or the life of man. To life itself to God, if you want to put it that way. That's what he says. But it's momentary. And he goes on to say, when this feeling washes over him, Edmund believes he's witnessing the veil of things as they seem, drawn back by an unseen hand. For a second you see, and seeing the secret, you are the secret. For a second there is meaning. But then, inevitably, the hand lets the veil fall, and the feeling fades, replaced by the realization that it was nothing more than a beautiful illusion. And when that happens, the sobering truth is all that remains. You are alone, lost in the fog again, and you stumble on towards nowhere for no good reason. I think every human being has moments like that. For those of you who are Christians, maybe you can't really remember, but if you can, think back. Did you have flashes like that? I know I did. And you feel something amazing, and it's gone. Even as you're thinking it through, it just disappears. Now, the way Eugene O'Neill puts it in his story, that is just a beautiful illusion. But the way the New Testament describes it is that it really is a moment of revelation. It is a touch of heaven breaking through the darkness of your life and your world. And it is God saying, I exist and I am here. For the heavens declare the glory of God. Everything about creation tells us that there is a God. And you get these momentary, fleeting feelings that you feel that finally there's meaning. Finally, this is what life is about. And it's instantly gone. But you know what? The beauty of conversion and following the Lord Jesus Christ is it brings you essentially into that moment permanently. Permanently, not that you feel groovy vibes all the time, far from it, but permanently you are now in that relationship with the author of life in this universe, the source of all love. And so you find that all loves can only be satisfied in a divine love, a love of the Creator. That the best of human loves can at their best only point you to the one true marriage of the soul with Christ, who alone can bring you into a relationship that's permanent with God the Father and source of all love. That's what you need. That's what those longings are all about. That's the only place where you'll find a love that satisfies. What a man desires is unfailing love. And you get no stronger chesed than Christ saying, look, for all of your times that you have not forgiven, for all the times you've been bitter and twisted and nasty and mean to other people, and all the times you've given into desires that were stronger than your desire for God, for all of that world of iniquity and sin, I will even bleed out and die on a cross to be punished in your place instead, because that's how committed I am to you. That is the loyalty factor in his love. Friends, there is no greater love than to know his love. And so, these words come together, chapter 16, verse 6, actually it is, verse 6. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. It's not that your acts of love and your faithfulness atone for sin. Ultimately, it's Christ's acts and love. But our acts of love and faithfulness are fruits in our life that befit repentance, that reflect that we truly have responded to God's great act of love and repentance. And if they were not there, then you would question whether you've truly ever known the love of God in Jesus Christ. And so it tells us we must express love and faithfulness. Sin is atoned for, and through the fear of the Lord, standing in awestruck wonder of who God is, a man or a woman avoids evil. So something to avoid and something to cultivate. Evil to suffocate through the fear of God, and love and faithfulness to cultivate, all in response to what you've seen in Jesus. And all of that leads to a life that is fulfilled. 21:21, he who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. So life, prosperity, honor, good way of summing up the good life. Where does it all flow from? Where's the source? Love. Where do you find a permanent source where the water tap is never switched off? Only in the spiritual source, the spiritual love of knowing God eternally. Put all that together, and you now know what love is, according to the Proverbs. So, young, follow this. Old, and you've messed up along the journey, taste the loving kindness and the faithfulness of Christ in response to your own mistakes. And let him renew you and follow him, because wherever he'll lead you, it's ultimately going to be about love. This is the love that is ultimately a sermon cannot communicate to you. I can tell you, but now you've got to feel it. It is better felt than told. Have you felt the love of Christ? Is God your eternal Father always? That is the only love that will satisfy the desires of our heart. Amen. Let's pray. Our loving and gracious Father, we are amazed that you love us. There are days of deep and profound honesty when we look in the mirror, we do not love what we see looking back at us. Some people, it's almost a daily experience looking in that mirror, and they do not like what they see. And Lord, though there's everything in our hearts and lives and our actions and desires that are so wrong that you could wash your hands off us, we are amazed that we're told to pray instead, that we might discover the height, the length, the breadth, the depth, the immeasurable qualities of the love of God in Christ Jesus. So much so that we can fulfill the law of God today if we will love God with all our heart, mind, body, and soul, and then go forth and love our neighbor and all of their need with heart, mind, body, and soul. This is a world that needs love, a deep and strong and pure and loyal and committed love, a love like yours that will rebuke us and correct us and train us in the way to go, a love that will lift us up and restore us when we're wounded and we're broken and we're exhausted. Lord Jesus Christ, What a love to rest in today. No human love can give us that rest. But we celebrate the love that can. Hear us, we pray. Amen.